16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I will have a delightful inheritance. I praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.
Thank you, Adrian. You'll be looking at this lovely Psalm of David's. But the best way to interpret Scripture is through Scripture, I'm going to start by reading something from Acts chapter 2. And for those of you that like to follow in your Bibles, I'm going to be skipping between Acts 2 and Psalm 16 this morning. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 36. And this is an excerpt from the sermon of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, there we undoubtedly have the correct interpretation of the last four verses of Psalm 16, because Peter's interpreted it for us, and Paul used an excerpt from Psalm 16 when he's preaching in Pisidian Antioch. So we can be sure that these verses, the last four, refer to Jesus. And I think even if we didn't have that New Testament teaching, we would attribute these verses to Jesus, wouldn't we? And as we look at this psalm, we can see that they're written indeed by a man after God's own heart. They're written by somebody who didn't just believe in God, did he? He was intimate with God. He loved God. God was his sovereign Lord. And He knew that David owed him all his loyalty and all his service. And he truly loved him. He didn't just believe in him. He knew that he would protect him, that he would lead him, and that he would guide him. And it's interesting that he's not even interested in other gods and people who follow other gods. He just wants to be in fellowship with those people that have got the same Lord as him. And he knows that his Lord is sovereign. Everything that David has comes from the Lord. Everything that David ever will have comes from the Lord. Read verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. He did have a delightful inheritance. He was king. He had everything that a man could ever want. But if you know his story, his inheritance ended tragically, as indeed any earthly inheritance will. No, David's true inheritance was an eternal inheritance. He knew that even after death, he would go on with his Lord. See how the psalm ends in verse 11. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. No wonder he was known as as a man after God's own heart. And yet, David was a great sinner. I'm sure you all know the story of his adultery with Bathsheba, and then his conspiracy to have her husband murdered. And he made many, many other mistakes. And perhaps his greatest crime was to take a census of all the fighting men in Israel, contrary to God's will and for his own glory. As a direct result of David's action, 70,000 Israelites died. Imagine having that on your conscience. See, he was undoubtedly a great sinner. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart. So therefore, can we not take heart? Who of us has sinned like David? I'm hoping everyone's going to shake their heads. But who has? And yet, let's remember what Jesus said. To look at another one lustfully in your heart. Same as committing adultery. To hate someone is to murder them. That's what the Lord Jesus taught. And sin is an awful thing in God's sight. It's not so awful in our sight because we're sinners, all of us. And it's not the nature of our sins that's a problem. David committed murder and adultery. It's not even the sum of our sins that's the problem. It's the cause of them. It's our hearts. We sin because we are sinners. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. Beyond cure, who can understand it? And in Romans 3, Paul tells us that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need a saviour. And that saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Peter's preaching again on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Verse 36, he cried, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then what happened? Let's read on from verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So it is today. Later on in Acts 4, when Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin, he said of Jesus this, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All that is required is what was required of those converts on the day of Pentecost. Repentance and asking the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And the baptism that is really important, it's not the immersion in water or the sprinkling with water. It's the baptism that Paul talks about in Romans 6, where he says the believer, the true Christian, has been baptized into Christ's death. And what he means by that is the believer is joined with Christ in his death so that we are raised with him to new life. That's the baptism that is important. Anyone who does this, anyone who truly repents, gives their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved and will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He may not necessarily come with miraculous outward manifestations like he did on the day of Pentecost, but if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you're one that is brought into a relationship with God just as David was. The evidence that a person has the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. They were cut to the heart. They were drawn to repentance, which is why they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit is the evidence that's in their lives. And we see it later on in the chapter. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Radical change. A Christian isn't just forgiven. A Christian is a person who has undergone a radical change. And that change is noticeable and it's permanent. It's permanent. A Christian is brought into an intimate relationship with the living God, even as King David was. King David was a man mightily blessed. He had the Spirit centuries before the Holy Spirit was given on that day of Pentecost. David had him. And this psalm and every other psalm that we've got preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, they're David's words from David's heart, but they were preserved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, centuries later, there is something for us today who love the Lord Jesus to teach us in these words. That's why the words have been preserved for us. So, what can we learn? What can we learn from David's example? There are two wonderful, wonderful things that I want to focus on this morning. And the first we can see in verse 8. It's intimacy with God. Intimacy with the living God. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David was so aware of the Lord in every aspect of his life. If you read his story, you can see that he knows the Lord. And though he makes so many mistakes, he can always come back to the Lord and be blessed by the Lord. And look, in verse 1 and 2, he says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. And he meant it. We've sung some words from Psalm 23, didn't we, at the beginning? Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. That's David's words again in Psalm 23. He had this intimacy with God, not just in this world, but on into eternity. And he says, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, though he had a wonderful inheritance and mighty riches, the greatest and best thing in David's life was his Lord. Was his Lord. And we can have this intimacy with God if we want it. But how much do we want it? How much do we want it? We pray. We're Christians. Of course, we pray. We read our Bibles. We meet on Sunday. We have fellowship at other times. And we love to fellowship with one another, don't we? It is a real blessing to me to be here today, see all your smiley faces. It's lovely. You can move church, but you're still in the same. Julie said to me, oh, he's family, and gave me a great big hug. Never been away. It's lovely. And that's what David says, isn't he? The saints in the land, they are the glorious one in whom is all my delight. Isn't it true? If we have the Spirit, we know we've got the one Lord. We're in that one glorious, eternal family. But what about intimacy with God himself? Do we have that awareness that he really is at our right-hand side? Those of you that will remember Kieran, another motorbike enthusiast, was the minister that we had here before Tracy. Well, Kieran told me that one night he was coming home from Spurgeon's on his motorbike, going down the M23 at some speed, and Adrian will sympathise with this, he had a blowout on his front tyre. Now, that's not a happy moment for anybody. In fact, it can be fatal. And Kieran said to me, he said, instantly and automatically I shouted, Jesus, save me! And as it happened, he was able to stop without crashing. And he said to me, there was a time when I'd have said something very different, shouted something very different. And I knew exactly what he meant. But the point is, who do we turn to in our emergency, in our hour of need, in our last gasp on this earth? I tell you who it will be. Him who we are closest to, most personal with, living with. And it's only the Lord Jesus that will see you through the shadow of the valley of death into eternity. I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that God will give us everything and some. He's the God of everything. He'll give us all we desire of him. The scripture tells us, be filled with the Spirit. But we've got other things to do. Other things to do. Let me just... I think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians gives us some lovely words. I just want to just give you a few verses from chapter 3 of Ephesians, just to dwell on. This is a prayer of Paul, and I think it sums up this what we can have in Christ and what Paul prayed for. And it's Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I'm sorry I didn't ask Deborah to put it up on the screen. Listen to this. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Isn't that lovely? And right now, I want that, but tomorrow morning, when I've got to take the dog for a walk and feed the wife and all the rest of it, you know, I get diverted and distracted. But it's all there for us if Jesus Christ truly is our Lord. And the second wonderful thing we see in verses 9 to 10, and that is assurance. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you can be absolutely sure, just as he was, that you have eternal life. Read these verses. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. What words of assurance? What more could we ask for? Now, we know from Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost that those words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said David died and his body decayed. And his tomb's here to this day. Unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, we sung about it again, didn't we? We know on the third day he rose from the dead to the right hand of the Father, proving that he was the Son of God, proving that he was the Christ. And that salvation is found in no one else. He's proved who he is. But how do we relate these words to David? Because they are David's words. Yes, he's led by the Spirit, but they come out of David's heart, from David's motivation and experience, as he's led by the Spirit. But they are David's words. So what's he speaking of? He's speaking of a certainty, of a hope beyond the grave, an eternal hope he talks of. And he calls himself holy. We understand that Jesus Christ is holy, but how can David be holy? Great sinner that he was. How can you and I be holy? Because you've got to be holy if you want to get through those pearly gates. You want to go to heaven, you've got to be holy. You've got to be spotless. You've got to be righteous. And you're never, ever, ever going to do it by your own efforts. Nothing will be good enough. You've got to rely on the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, David's saviour and hope is our saviour and hope. There is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, no other name. David and the Old Testament saints put their hope in him who was to come. The saints today put our hope in him who has come. Same Saviour, same Lord. And it's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious that no matter how great a sinner I am, I can pray to God, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. But there's another lesson for us from David's life. David suffered dire consequences for his sins. Dire consequences. And so it will be with all God's true children. God will allow the wicked people of the world to do dreadful things and prosper and be happy. It's true. You know it's true because you can see it all around you. But the Bible warns us, don't envy them. Don't follow them. Don't join them. Because God chastises those he loves as a father chastises his children. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, the blood of his son. So there's a lesson there, isn't there? David died at the age of 70, a very old 70. He was a broken, pathetic man, barely holding on to his kingdom. But he went to an eternal glory. He went to his Lord. He's with his Lord. And there's nobody like David in the prophets and the Old Testament or the New Testament for reading the verses that he wrote by the Spirit, for giving us that assurance and teaching us about intimacy with the living God. I'm just going to quote just a couple from one particular psalm. From Psalm 51, just listen to some of these verses. Psalm 51, verses 7 to 9. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. In verse 14, he says, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And from verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And there are so many other verses that we could take from David. And the glorious thing is, if we are Christians, if Jesus is our Christ, our personal Lord, we can apply them to us. Let's finish with the last verse of the psalm. This is how the psalm ends. In verse 11, if we can get the staff. Look, Aaron and Kip at the back there, look. Oh, thank you. let's read it out loud together. And if Jesus is your Lord, take it to your heart. Apply it to yourself. Together, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If you have been convicted of your sins, and if you have honestly repented of your sins, and joined your heart to Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And it is your right, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be as intimate with the Lord as David was. It is your right to have the assurance that David had. If you've never consciously been convicted of sins, if you've never consciously repented of your sins and made Jesus your Lord and Saviour, then I ask you, I plead with you, do so and do it quickly. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. And there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray before we sing again. Our sovereign God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God eternal, mighty and holy, we praise you. We lift our hearts to you and give you thanks for Jesus Christ the Lord. May each one of us here know him intimately and be assured that in him and in him alone we have life eternal. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.